The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning, where we're in the doctrine of worship, Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting. It's designed for believers and their assembly for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. The divine viewpoint of life is the content of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament combined. This is the absolute veracity of God's Word revealed to men. And it demands that each and every one of us, as our call to worship, so it proclaims to be studious in regards to understanding of it, and therefore be able to maximize regards to worship and other aspects in regards to our Christian life. Obviously, this demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that we're willing to isolate the sin nature, utilize the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whenever necessary, so that we can have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author, therefore enlightening us in regards to the spiritual aspects, regards to Bible doctrines. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your person, your omnipotence, the power that you exert in regards to your creation to ensure the fulfillment, the veracity of your word in regards to all aspects of it. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the doctrine of worship, we're dealing with false worship, Roman numeral 3. Obviously, false worship or pseudo-worship is a worship that's not acceptable to God. It's a worship of a person, object, ideology, etc., that is not God himself or represented through his veracity, that is the truth of Bible doctrine. And it recognizes that worship, all men are drawn to some spiritual assimilation and understanding in regards to life, and that they are drawn to worship to acknowledge something one way or the other in this regards. False worship is that type of worship that parallels or is literally idolatry. That is because idolatry finds its avenue of expression and ideology via the indwelling sin nature, the rejection of truth, human viewpoint, coupled with one's fleshly lusts and desires, is that what conjures up those things that are obviously a priority in our lives rather than being God in and of himself. In regards to that which we revere, place as priority or acknowledge regards to our life. Pseudo-worship or false worship is bound by the traditions of men, the human viewpoint, those things that are contradictory to the truth of Bible doctrine, or rationalize it or water it down or distort it in some form or fashion. And implementation of one's own concepts and ideas that is not sponsored by the truth of Bible doctrine. And hence you find all aspects and avenues of many avenues of false worship as men conjure up their own ideas and regards as if it is simply making sure that you have the right dedicated building with this right artifacts, stained glass windows, altars, things of this nature. All these things are tantamount and necessary for worship, that only by stepping foot inside a door are you on hollow ground and able to worship God in this respect. Ideas in this regards, as well as other traditions of men, those things that are established, set forward as being equal to the plan of God, whether they would acknowledge it or not, their very force of implementation and expectation of others puts it, in regards to the Christian life, puts it on the same level. So obviously you look past the rhetoric, the lip service that you find from those who engage in false worship, recognizing that their heart, via their principle of legalism or liberalism, as it may be, is far away from God in their approach to God. So God himself made very clear to Israel that he was to be the only object or person of worship, that there is nothing in creation otherwise that is designed to be a substitute to God in this respect. He was so adamant in regards to his approach to worship, as others may otherwise look at the concept of worship, that certain things are all right, even though they don't fall within guidelines of Bible doctrine. God is so adamant in regards to true worship versus false worship that when the conquest went into the land, God made it very clear that they were to eradicate, demolish any form of religiosity that is obviously come about through idolatry and things of this nature in the land. And when Israel went in and they did this, then you see, and they are viewed as being adequate before God, correct in their approach generally. However, when they let these things slide, they let these things become intermingled in regards to their own form of worship. And again, that's one of the things you recognize in regards to Israel when they got involved in paganism. They maintained their mainline ritual worship under the law. Otherwise, they often, most often, just combined these things together. Obviously, they might separate out one thing or another in the complexity of however their religiosity is created in their thinking. However, it shows in the importance of ensuring that you do not let this leaven creep in regards to the strict dictates of Bible doctrine in order to maintain true worship before God in this respect. And the penalty, as God made very clear in regards to Israel, that those who did not apply themselves to true worship, who sought to interject or combine a form of idolatry, paganism, or other types of idolatry into their religious format as described by Bible doctrine, again, the seriousness of God in viewing worship in this respect is these people will be put to death. They were to be stoned to death. And any communicator that may otherwise came in and undermined the truth of doctrine, leading people astray, etc., their penalty also was to be put to death by Israel under their national civil regime and the law in that regards. So much for catering to and patronizing those out there who seek to intermingle false teaching, traditions of men, human viewpoint, into their representation of God in their service to God, whether formal format or otherwise, saying these people are all right. They are not. At least not in God's eyes. If you don't want to think the way God thinks, well, that's your business. But in God's eyes, no, they're not all right. And it's disgusting to him to see these things. All it does is basically stir up his anger, his wrath, etc., in regards to those who seek to substitute something rather than God, the veracity, the truth of Bible doctrine. Those things going hand in hand in regards to true worship. So just pick up point J here in our notes, page 2, false worship. as review, false worship was a result of infidelity to Bible doctrine because they would not follow His commandments, see, the statutes of the law. They then abandoned true worship and engaged in idolatry, idol practices in regards to their approach to God in that respect. So the importance of Bible doctrine, the doctrine, the importance of Bible doctrine, obviously can never be understated or overstated. It's all important. You have that mentality out there that it's not. The mentality in the Christian world today is basically how you feel. That is what categorizes and then trying to keep your nose clean otherwise in regards to the major sins that people accept as sin in regards to one's life, see. Rather than letting Bible doctrine determine, apart from any emotional response to it, as to that which is accurate versus that which is false. False worship lays in bed with this bastard sister of human viewpoint. And it is not being faithful in regards to Bible doctrine in one's approach to God, in their acknowledgement of Him. See, worship is doing obeisance, acknowledging, revering God. You can't sit there and revere God and claim He has certain characteristics that is not true about Him. That's slanderous. We call that blasphemy. False worship is tantamount to forsaking God. To get off the straight and narrow of Bible doctrine in your approach to God is a form of reversionism. Forsaking God is a reversionism term. See. So, in the season to be jolly and all these other good things, you reflect upon the truth of Bible doctrine is that which determines true worship. As churches employ their traditions of men, all the other substitutes that they come up with to entertain or whatever rationale they may have in regards to their representation as an assembly, as a local church in that respect. If it's not in line with Bible doctrine, then stay away from it. L, it provokes God to anger. He proclaimed that Israel, when they would get involved in idolatry, that His wrath steamed. And obviously, because they got involved in idolatry, and they did it on two sides, two levels. The liberal side, where they obviously employed gods in their thinking, ideologies, principles, understanding that the graven images are nothing. They're non-entities. It's the principle, the ideology behind it, that's demonic in its formation and origination. That is idolatry. See, it's not just a matter of having your little FedEx symbol or whatever in regards to the graven image. But those things, see, that are there, these things obviously take priority. And when God sees His people embracing these things in principle and otherwise, His wrath would be stirred up. Now, you look like people are getting along, getting away with it. But eventually, Israel, it bit him in the butt. Bud or butt, I don't care. See. And eventually, because they wouldn't pull in their SCA horns, release themselves from their negative volition and go on positive volition as a nation. It cost them being kicked out of the land twice And as I started to say the first time around, is because of the liberal idolatrous approach. The second time is because of legalistic idolatrous approach. Legalism establishes one's own righteousness, one's own person as God. See. They put themselves and their ideology in that regard on the level of Bible doctrine. And obviously, Israel did it to such a degree that they remain in a state of unbelief overall as a nation. So, one may think, well, it seems that doctrine is the same thing day in, day out. Well, what do you think it was for Israel? It's the same thing day in, day out, year for year, in regard to following the law, the ritual, etc. And to correctly articulate these elaborate teaching aids in regards to the doctrine that was behind it. And they were to stay with it. But as it is, sometimes people get bored or whatever. And, you know, they try to crank up something new. Well, Christian life basically is more or less mundane in that respect. And the older you get, the more you appreciate it. You don't need all these exciting interludes otherwise, obviously recognizing the benefit of testing and other things in regards to these doctrines. So in Israel's history is checkered with religiosity, that is, religious reversionism, that false worship. False worship. They are not worshiping the same God as sound doctrinal types worship. They have changed that God into some form or pattern that corresponds with the doctrine that they reject or have distorted in their own thinking and mind. God, He's real. We envision Him through doctrine. When you attribute to Him characteristics, ideals, attributes, things of this nature that do not conform to His person, then you have changed the picture. Next thing you know, you got a Michelangelo painting of Jesus with long hair or some hockey thing like that. Now, Jesus didn't have long hair. You see, I grew up in that background, as you know. Going to Grandma's house, and there's a big old picture of Jesus. Man, he was the best-looking hippie I've ever seen in that picture. Long hair. He could have been a member of a rock and roll band. And always had him look try to put the divine essence in regards to the painting itself, like he can do that. You know, beautiful model, male model. This is not what the Bible teaches in regards to how Jesus looked. No, Jesus has short hair, as was custom of the time. Recognizing long hair in a male is a sign of overt rebellion. Those who took the Nazarite vow, they were told to grow their hair long because they represented Israel in reversionism, rebellious to God. See. But otherwise, the just male has short hair, where the woman has long hair, which is a badge of her submission. And otherwise, in regards to his physical appearance, you wouldn't have known who he was apart from specific identification. He was just a normal Semitic Hebrew, male Hebrew, walking down the street. Obviously, he wasn't no wuss. He was physically capable of strenuous work such as carpentry and things of this nature. So, but yet, you have these people, and they hang their pictures in there, and it's a representation of what they worship. That's a little different Jesus than what I know. Michelangelo didn't know what he looked like. They didn't have a Polaroid picture that was handed down through the centuries and say, oh, here, paint this. All these things become icons. These things are there to substitute one's lackadaisical or even slavish approach in regards to Bible doctrine and understanding God's plan otherwise. slothful approach, not sloppish. Fortunately, you guys know what I mean usually. In pseudo-worship often has a facade of legitimacy, but is spiritually bankrupt. The overt attire on the surface may look legitimate. Often it is very appealing to, if you will, what is conjured up as being a pious appearance, a reverence appearance. And men try to capture this in their appearance, their physical appearance, why people, preachers wear collars and things of this nature, to give them this facade of spirituality, some guru. Well, even unbelievers put out facade of human good, the crust of human good, and being spiritual in that nature as if they love the world. One that makes me want to always puke is the St. Jude Hospital commercials with the Shriner heading and advertising on it. Shriners are nothing more than Masons, and they're more of their, if you will, gross branch of it. I remember in my previous life, managing office buildings, one of the guys in the insurance company was high up, vice president, something like that. And we did a remodel in regards to an eating establishment within the office buildings for the employees. And he somehow got his foot in the door to be able to pick out the artwork. He was a Shriner. And the next thing I know, we have some of the most spooky-looking clown pictures hanging on the walls you've ever seen. I mean, these things, like they're up in heaven. It was just disgusting. It was an offense to those with doctrine. Everybody, oh, ooh, isn't that cool? That makes some pretty good movies sometimes, clown movies that are out. But anyway. So, you know, Shriners, understand, Satan's big into human good. These people that have money and power and influence that regard, they throw their money in areas like this to distract from their real ideology and how evil they really are and amoral often in regards to their approach to life. Well, they can't be all bad if they're helping little children. Little children that are often finding their condition because divine discipline on a nation. All these things, all these matters come into play. Not always. Sometimes it's just a test. But a part of the divine discipline is God jamming the health and visiting generations upon generations. So, understand, they will have the appearance of spirituality. Channeling has a spirit of spirituality. They try to get that appearance. See? And it does, just the wrong kind. So, as we know, government is not about pushing and forcing false worship. As Daniel and his three brothers in Christ, if you will, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faced in regards to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar before he went on positive volition. And other governments. Truly, while it does not conform to establishing oneself truly as a Christian nation in and of itself, because a Christian nation, a true Christian nation, would say, well, you can believe what you want, but you will not express it overtly in our country. That's Israel. That's what Israel. That was God's will for Israel. You don't allow this crap go on. See, as a nation, you're representative of my person, but with that aside, Obviously, it's a fact that the government is not to be involved so that Christianity can at least express itself as unhindered as possible throughout the church age for those living in our country. But otherwise, you do have those out there. They're constantly attacking it, and we would love nothing less than to see Christianity taken down the tubes and forced out of existence. And they'll get a lot of support, a lot of civil government support one of these days. Like it's going to do them any good, but anyway. P, Satan seeks the approbation of worship in place of God. And how he is able to draw people in and acknowledge him in that regard, again, is through negative volition and the indwelling STA. Left unbridled, not checked, and operating as one's standard and way of life and living an approach to life. And he promised Jesus a rulership over the world if he would fall down, kneel down, and worship him, acknowledge him as God. And he gave, Jesus obviously gave him the doctrine back. Don't worship anybody but God. So Q, this is where we left off. False worship is quite simply the rejection of truth. The rejection of truth. Romans 1:25. The very process of idolatry coming into existence is what? Rejecting the truth. Verse 18, for the wrath of God it keeps on being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Wrath there looks at temporal judgment. The world, people often go through a process of building up that judgment before it's truly is released by God in a dramatic way. And these type are those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That caveat, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, is parallel to themselves being ungodly and unrighteous in themselves. See, when one follows that which is contradictory to Bible doctrine, they in turn and in essence suppress the truth. They're saying, no, the truth isn't right. This is right. See? Because that which is known about God, verse 19, is evident within them. There's no reason why people should not acknowledge and worship God. Because we have the spiritual makeup, our conscious makeup, through our conscious, knowing right and wrong. We inherently know right and wrong. It's within them, for God made it evident to them. God has given us every aspect, mechanics, to recognize that there is a supreme being of the world. There is a creator. There is that which is right and which is wrong. That which is surpasses all other aspects of whatever life is thrown at them in terms of human viewpoint, cosmic ideals, etc. For since the creation of the world is invisible attributes, verse 20, his eternal power and divine nature, his essence, are being clearly seen consistently. Being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The evidence has been more than adequately supplied. And that is why all men come to a point of God consciousness that are intellectually capable of doing so. and that they are then culpable before God. Whatever science they want to throw at you, let it. They're still without excuse. Whatever fallacy of distortion in regards to God being the creator that science comes up with, big deal. They're without excuse. The evolutionists. All these types, see. Obviously, to express oneself in contrast to science throughout history, science has been a real satanic hammer in regards to the truth of doctrine often. Not always, but often. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Honor as a part of worship. Or give thanks. And they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Rather than embrace the light of the truth of doctrine, they instead went with the human viewpoint, the light of the truth of doctrine. They instead went with the human viewpoint of darkness in regards to their analysis and understanding of creation and God. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became idiots. Who's professing to be wise? That's all your intellectual types out there in the world, the scientists, theoretical physicists, those who adhere to the Big Bang and all these other things. Now, they'll see a Big Bang one of these days, that's for sure. They profess to be wise. They hold the highest positions in academia, universities, and things of this nature. Whether it's within the secular scientific, mathematical fields, or whether it's religious. Some of the biggest idiots in the world are theological intellects. The kind that have to have the title behind their name. Obviously, if one advances oneself in understanding and on the way they get a degree, I'm not saying that. But there are those that have that whole idea, and of course, it's shoved down our throats in our society. That if doctor is not next to your name, then whoever that is, they're not really as important. Don't need to be listened to quite as closely as one that has that degree. Say what you want to say, but I know a lot of people with a lot of degrees that are nothing but idiots. Our medical society is full of those. But anyway, I won't go into that. Fortunately, they're not in here. I don't want anybody mad at me. But anyway, they'll pick you out there, make you a guinea pig, and test all their big money supporters, the pharmacists. Pharmaceutical field, to see if it works. Even though, by law they have to tell you, well, it's going to make you twice as sick as you was. Okay, possibly. Anyway, I won't go there. Professing to be wise, they became fools. In exchange of glory of the incorruptible God. Incorruptible God looks at His plus R, His absolute righteousness, coupled with His immutability. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always absolutely righteous, has always been, and always will be. See, He's incorruptible. He's beyond that. And they take this perfection of existence as the supreme being of the universe, and they exchange it because they've rejected the truth for an image in the form of corruptible man, the Hercules, the superheroes, DC Comics, and all these other people, the supermen. get your resurrection body, you'll make Superman look like a piker. You can bust into this building and not disturb any molecule in regards to that wall, just appear. He has to come in. We'll have to remodel the whole place. Bust everything down as Superman. What people do, what they will substitute to cling to in place of God. Corruptible man, and then obviously his creation of fauna creatures, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The one that always got me is like the dung beetle in Egypt. Who in their right mind would set this up as a god? Well, that probably about as correctly represents the little g god as any of them do, the dung beetle. They're like a rolled up little ball. I can get pretty specific. Ron White can do it better than I can, but you know how that goes. I'm not going there. And what happens when one rejects the truth? You have your free will. You have the right to choose to accept the truth or reject it. And if you reject it, well, fine. God's a gentleman. He's a perfect gentleman. Go for it. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. That's the direction you want to go? Well, enjoy yourself while the time lasts. That their bodies might be dishonored among them. This type of thinking, when left unchecked, left unregulated in regards to divine principles that otherwise are instituted almost in every, in fact, in every nation on the earth at this point in time, and the laws of the land. They all have biblical moral principles incorporated and weaved into their laws. See, recognizing without it, you have nothing but chaos. Nothing but some type of, you know, sci-fi movie of the Mad Max running around or something like that. You know, they where did that come from? Came from Bible doctrine and is revelation to men to incorporate it. And when that is left unchecked, otherwise. And they go that direction. Part of the penalty, part of the divine discipline, is it makes us look like idiots. And we dishonor our own bodies because the flesh is there simply to feed itself. See? And the way that generally occurs often is through sexual deviance. Verse 25, and this is for our particular doctrine, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What happened when they did? And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. As Paul recognizes the influence of the cosmos and negative volition. Obviously, with this worst case scenario, leaving people in unbelief and following their unbridled STAs in such fashion. So false worship comes about through as a result of forsaking the truth, of disbelieving the truth, and putting in some other form or distortion of it, if not outright rejection. And then verse 26 and following gives you some of the dishonoring of the body examples that the depravity of men has found themselves falling into. And number one on the list is homosexuality. But not in our society anymore. Of course, you know, not everybody believes that. The media will make you think they did. You get on the internet and say, the media, they want to make it look like everybody's for this. And if you're not, you're the exception to the rule. I don't necessarily buy that. I know a lot of people do buy into it. And believers included, that's because they're weak. Because they cater, because they have their own God, maybe in children or a friend or something like that, see. Rather than putting a doctrine first in that respect. So, false worship is quite simply the rejection of truth. Romans 1:25. And it goes down the spectrum of idolatry to even the distortion of homosexual type of activity involved. Our false worship, again, false worship is quite simply the rejection of truth, point Q. That is, replacing God or Bible doctrine with one's own version of force of providence. That was just a thought I'd had earlier this morning. When one replaces the truth, replaces God with their own version, all they're doing is replacing the force of providence. That's why you have good luck charms and all these other things, see, in life. They're not willing to recognize God has His hand in everything. It's His omnipotence that holds everything together. And He's causative in this regard. People simply respond based on their own volition in regards to His control over history, etc., etc. That's what false worship is. It's finding an alternative to providence. Rather than being divine providence, is some other force behind it. And the basic idea in regards to the force is all demonic. It's satanic. So throw that in before I move on here. With rejection of truth, a vacuum is created forming idols of worship as the alternative to truth. The very principle that we see involved in the process of reversionism. You reject the truth. Here is a fact of truth. You reject that, then you have to substitute it with another idea. Even if it's as simple as, no, I don't believe that. It's wrong. And when you create a vacuum large enough, obviously, then the SCA is going to lead you, your emotions are going to lead you, the human viewpoint is going to establish your ideal life as one may otherwise perceive it in regards to what needs to be adhered to, bowed down to, given obeisance to, given priority to, all these other things in regards to one's pursuit in life. Again, you cannot overstate it. Don't reject the truth. You got questions? Fine. Everybody has questions. I still have questions. But you don't reject the truth. Because if you reject the truth, then immediately you already filled in the void that you have left through that rejection with another alternative. And when those alternatives are established in one's life, which obviously occurs often with people that have been introduced to Fundyism, other forms of religiosity before they get on sound doctrine, that's baggage that they got to jettison ultimately if they're going to capture true worship in regards to their life and the understanding of God's plan. S, it will cause loss of SG3, ultimately the wreath or the prize, as it's so-called, for the believer that engages in false worship. Whatever, through God's grace, they may attain otherwise in time, when it comes to our phase three and the rewards and the exalting and approbation of God upon believers in that regard, that's when it costs them big. Colossians 2:18. The exhortation, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That's false humility. You know, people do this in different ways. A lot of times it may be in dress. Not that I have anything in particular against Amish people, but they are a good representation of that. They're going to dress like they live in the 18th or 18th century or whatever, as a form of humility. Wear their beard in a weird way. No mustache, just a beard. To me, that's just kind of weird looking. But anyway, if anybody wears that, I mean, I've already said it. Well, that's the way it goes. You know? Nothing against him personally. But, you know, false humility, self-abasement to other different ways, such as you see these people that get on their hands and knees and they crawl for miles, literally, as a sign of spirituality, to come up and tell you that, you know, if you don't act a certain way, obviously that's not sponsored by doctrine. You know, act a certain way in regards to God and church and things of this nature. Don't dress a certain way or whatever. Then you're not really humble. A lot of times self-abasement is nothing more than approbation. Another way to get people to notice. For those who sponsor these things and promote these things, you're being defrauded. In the real world, that's prison time. You know? You're in a spiritual prison otherwise. Delight in self-abasement and the worship of angels. See, that was one of the things that God made clear to Israel. Don't worship creatures and don't worship the heavenly hosts. Planets, stars, angels included. Taking a stand on things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. The OSTA perception. Failure to gap the truth. And when you fail to gap the truth, then you then have created that vacuum that we just mentioned. And you fill it in with another idea, an approach. And it's nothing more than an inflated intellect of not willing to be truly humble before God, being in fellowship, recognizing your personal sin in life and all these other things that are associated with this. See? So, whatever, like I said, whatever it may bring to them in time, those who practice pseudo-worship, such as in denominationalism and things of this nature, understand as in terms of their SG3 and the prize, it's costing them big time. T, the Antichrist is the embodiment of false worship. He will come on the scene as the embodiment of false worship. He will provide that world that tangible essence that negative volition has to have, generally speaking, in order to even consider often the reality of spiritual matters. 2 Thessalonians 2, Antichrist being none other than Alexander the Great resurrected from the dead. Temporarily, as it may be. It kind of got me thinking. We know that the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of, to the lake of fire, first of all. Well, in order to go in the lake of fire, generally speaking, when you look at the great white throne judgment, everyone goes, the unbelievers have received resurrection bodies, in their own unbelieving resurrection bodies. And that's how they will spend the eternal state. So, makes you kind of think, well, maybe that's part of the satanic scheme. He has a form of, if you will, unbelieving resurrection body, why he's able to do the miraculous things that we see in regards to overcoming death, etc. But anyway, just thinking out loud. Sorry, I do that sometimes. I usually get in trouble when I do, but anyway. He is the embodiment. Him with the false prophet, they will literally pull the wool over negative volition's eyes in a way that is unprecedented in regards to history in and of itself. And he will demand worship of his person. He's on my way here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. The man of lawlessness, mystery of lawlessness. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come in regards to the rapture. Immediately, as soon as the truth is spit out, it's being disseminated among the churches in the early church. Immediately, you have negative volition impeding it and distorting it. And some were saying, as we saw, we went through this, that the rapture had already happened. You can't let these. That's one of your tests in life. You're going to hear the truth. You see it in the Bible. It's implanted in your thinking, and don't be surprised when that principle is straightforwardly and openly attacked. In some form or fashion, by another, through something you may read or whatever, to see whether or not what you're going to buy into, or are you going to stand for the truth, and you're going to stay fast to the truth. And he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, that's rapture, will not come unless the literally falling away comes first. The day of the Lord here is obviously technical for the tribulational period preceding that. And at first, you got to have the rapture. That is the sequence of events. And it must come first. And then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Those two things will be fairly simultaneous. The man of lawlessness is none other than the Antichrist, which we know through the book of Revelation in Paul's time, John's time, when he wrote Revelation, he was, he is not, and will be, and is someone from one of the previous world kingdoms that were established, Persians, Greeks, etc., etc., before the nations that has been here, died, and is resurrected, using the correct term. He'll come back into existence. So, supernaturally, he will reappear on the scene. He will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Verse 4, see. Every so-called god or object of worship. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Takes advantage of the tribulational temple. Desecrates it by putting his image in the temple, convincing Israel to allow this to happen. all these things that you see in regards to alignments of opposing nations, generally speaking, to help Israel build a temple and things of this nature. And the chaos is almost beautifully orchestrated by Satan in this respect to bring this about. Tribulational temple that will be desecrated. It'll have to be cleansed before it's used in the millennium. We know that through other scripture. So it is the Antichrist that embodies the false worship. And everything that we're seeing happening on the scene today is preparing the world at large to embrace this individual as the ultimate substitute to the true Creator himself in worship. All right, let's take our break.